Brothers and sisters, please, if you haven't already, return to Acts chapter 19. I'm going to be looking at verses 21 to 41 this morning. That's Acts chapter 19, picking up where we left off last week. Beginning in verse 21, reading all the way through the end of the chapter, and verse 41. Now the word of the Lord to us today says this. Now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. And about that time there arose no small disturbance concerning the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. And not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship should even be dethroned from her magnificence. And when they had heard this and were filled with rage, they began crying out, saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. And also some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So then, some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what cause they had come together. And some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all as they shouted for about 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And after quieting the multitude, the town clerk said, men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? Since then, these are undeniable facts. You ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. For indeed we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's affair, since there is no real cause for it. And in this connection, we shall be unable to account for this disorderly gathering. And after saying this, he dismissed the assembly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as always, we come before you this morning. Lord, this first day of the week that we set aside, Lord, to give you the honor and glory and praise that you are worthy of. And Lord, this gathering together for worship is about giving you what you're due. It's really not about us and what we receive, it's about you. And so, Lord, I pray that we've come this morning with something to give you who are worthy of it. Lord, we give you a song. We give you an offering out of that which you've supplied us with, Lord, to live in this world. We also give you, Lord, I pray, attentive hearts and minds that are seeking you and are receptive to your word. Lord, I'm always amazed at your greatness, at how you can speak to so many people different. You know, we're all so different. We all have so many things going on in our lives, and yet you can take your word and speak to each one of us right where we need it. We're all in different places, but yet you speak in the same way to all of us. So, Lord, we cast ourselves upon you today, and I especially, knowing that there's nothing in me that can do anything that will be of any benefit. All good comes from you. So I pray, Lord, you'd be good to your people today. You'd speak. You speak right where we need to hear you. And Lord, that you would do this and bring about whatever's needed in us. Lord, what we need is you. So bring us closer to you in this. So Lord, that may require a lot of different things. I don't know. It may require just simple encouragement, simple instruction, wisdom where they had not seen before. Maybe even a rebuke like this man whom you put in authority. Lord, give us what we need. We pray all this for the glory of your name, for this is the sake for which all things are done. And Lord, for the sanctification and good of your people. May you work through the power of your Spirit, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, brothers and sisters, we left Paul, didn't we, as he was ministering in Ephesus 2 years plus. He was boldly proclaiming the word. He was boldly ministering there in Ephesus. And what we saw as we looked at the details of Paul's ministry going on in the first part of this chapter is we saw what would it look like when the word was having its way, didn't we? When the word was growing mightily, as verse 20 summed it up for us, it was growing mightily and prevailing. And what we saw, what were the results from that? Results like, well, the word was very spreading at an unusual pace all across Asia Minor. We also saw that pretenders were exposed as the word worked with power. And then we also saw there was radical confession and repentance. So much so people were taking their secret books of magic, things they had not repented from, and they were bringing them out in the public, and they were burning them before everybody. Well, now as we turn to our passage for this morning in the second half of this chapter, what we're actually going to see is one more result that occurs when the Word of God is having its way and moving and prevailing in a mighty manner as it was. And that result is persecution. You know, the enemy hates God, and he definitely hates it when God's Word is prevailing and people are being saved. And the more that happens, the more you can count on the enemy being stirred up to come against the Word and oppose it. No, make no mistake, that's what's happening here, right? The people are being stirred up, being played by the enemy, and brought against Paul and the way, as it's called here, in order to stop the progression of the word. You know, the way the word, again, we saw how amazingly it was spreading last week. There's no wonder that the enemy was stirred up to work in such a way. And as we come and we look at the persecution that occurred, it can only be described as a riot, basically. This is a riot. Luke describes it, no small disturbance. But man, it's just an out-of-control, violent mob bent on bringing some kind of perceived payback for what they perceive as a wrong against the leaders of the way. Christianity, as it was one of the names back then. And it caught up the whole town, didn't it? It wasn't just these men, man. It consumed the entire city of Ephesus, you know? Wow. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? Well, I think in order to best understand the riot and what's happening here, and maybe to understand the lessons that God may be teaching us through it, I simply think it's best to break it down into its three parts. Go through it like this. Those three parts are this: the reasons for the riot, the rashness of the riot, and the resolution of the riot. That's the reasons, the rashness, the resolution. For all those that love the acronyms, there you go. The R's this morning. So, let's begin by looking at the reasons for the riot. That's in verses 21 to 27. Now, before we even get into the description of the riot, Luke gives us a couple of verses here. They almost seem out of place. They're just kind of stuck in here in the middle. That gives us an insight into Paul's mind going on. What is his decision-making going on at this time? And it says, he has already come to the conclusion before this happens that it's about time to leave Ephesus. See, even though there's been a door opened wide for ministry, as he writes about in Corinthians, and he stays there for a long time, he's already come to the conclusion that it's about time to leave. And where is he going to go? He's going to go to Jerusalem. But before he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to go to Macedonia, which is where Philippi was, right? And then he's going to go to Achaia, which is where Corinth was. And then he's going to go on to Jerusalem. And after he goes to Jerusalem, then where is he going? He's going to go to Rome. He's already determined, I need to go to Rome. Now, why is this here? Why are we given this? Well, I believe there's a couple of reasons we're given this. One, I believe this lets us in to see Paul's concern for the whole church at this time. Even though ministry is going so well, you know, I mean, we probably have a tendency like we think, well, wherever ministry is going well, we're going to stay there for a while and we're just going to enjoy this. Paul's heart never leaves the whole church. It's going well in Ephesus and the word is prevailing mightily in Asia Minor. But what's he thinking about? He's thinking about what's the Lord got? He had a heart for everybody in the church. It was the whole body of Christ. And you really understand this when you realize why he's leaving. Why is he wanting to go to Jerusalem? Well, he's wanting to take this offering that we've read about in the letters of Philippians and in 1 Corinthians. We've read about this offering that he wants to take up and give to the very poor brethren in Jerusalem who are suffering from a famine and they're in deep poverty there. So he wants to help the brothers in Jerusalem, but he also wants to help the people in Philippi and the people in Corinth too, because this is for their benefit to give a love offering to those people in need. That makes you understand why Paul would go out of his way here. Philippi and Corinth aren't the same direction as Jerusalem. He's got to go out of his way then to go there. That's also why he sent Timothy and Erastus to these places. Remember, he sent them to get the offering ready, so it's ready to be taken up, so I don't have to collect this when I get there. Go and have this ready. So you get just see Paul's love for the whole church, right? It's not just in the context he's in. He's always got a heart for the whole body of Christ. Heart. That's one reason. Two, I think very particular we're told this. We're, for the very first time, we're let in on the fact that Paul now wants to go to Rome. This is the very first time it's mentioned. Well, this is a very big turning point in the book of Antioch. Why? Because the rest of the book of Antioch is dominated by the theme and the idea that Paul's got to get to Rome. Right? So we're introduced to that fact here, and you see where that comes from. So this is why we're given these details of what's going on in Paul's heart and mind at that time. Now, as we move into verse 23, we actually get into the riot, right? The actual subject that dominates the rest of our passage for us this morning. That's this no small disturbance concerning the way. And again, the way, the title for Christianity at that time, probably came from when Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. But there's no small, it's a riot that occurs. Luke describes it. And then as you move past that into verse 24 and 25 and beyond, Luke actually takes us behind the scenes and allows us to see what the origins of this riot really are. What is the cause of this riot? Well, it seems it has its origins in this man named Demetrius, right, who is a silversmith. And as a silversmith, he would make shrines to the goddess Artemis, it says. And the goddess Artemis, by the way, is the same as the goddess Diana that you've probably more heard of. It's probably more familiar to you, the Latin name. He's just a silversmith that makes it. These shrines are probably just little depictions, little silver depictions of the temple of Artemis with a picture of the a form of the goddess Artemis in the shrine. And the idea was that they'd make these little shrines, little trinkets, to sell. Why? Well, all the people there in Ephesus who would come to worship at the temple there in Ephesus would buy these and give them as a votive offering to the goddess. Also, it was a big business for those religious pilgrims who would come from all over Asia Minor, right? Especially during the month-long festival dedicated to Artemis, which they believe was probably happening during our story here in the time of riot. Why? Well, because, man, during that time, the expectation for sales of idols would be sky high, right? This is the time we're going to make our money, right? It kind of gives you some insight as to perhaps why this was such a big deal. So Artemis, this is who Artemis is. And he's obviously also not just a silversmith. He has some influence. It says that he was bringing, he's talking about the other artisans, the other craftsmen, the other silversmiths, as he was bringing them no small business. And what's that mean? Well, he was either contracting work out to them, or he was perhaps the head of the guild. I don't know, but somehow he has some influence with these guys, and he brings them all together. He's going to have a meeting because they got to discuss what the concerning thing of the hour is with him, right? What is concerning to him? Well, apparently business was down as far as the selling of these idols at that time. Well, why was that? Well, as I spoke of before, what's happened in the 2 years prior to this? Well, the Word of God has been growing and working mightily, and as that's happened all over Asia Minor, nobody's has not heard the Word of Christ. Well, because of that, many people are being converted. And so because many people are being converted and being saved, you can bet that they're not only, if they're radically repenting of their sins and confessing so much that they're burning their books in the public square for everybody to see, you can bet that they are turning away from worshiping idols and false gods, and they are casting, not only casting out their old idols, but not buying any new idols. So this was happening to such a degree that they noticed, and it actually hurt their bottom line. And so Artemis brings this up to the craftsmen that he gathers together, and that's his aim from the beginning, to stir them up, right? To cause such a ruckus that something can be done about this. So how does he stir them up? Well, he doesn't. He talks about two things to them, and the first one he's just forthright. He's very honest. He basically says, "Men, if we don't do something about this, our bank accounts and our pocketbooks are in trouble, right? Our trade is going to fall into disrepute. In other words, we're not going to be able to make a living." That's what he's telling me. He said, "Men, if we don't do something about this, we're all going to be in poverty, and our way of making a living is going to be gone." And he's a master at stirring up the crowd. I mean, you tell any man that his way of making a living is going to be gone, he's going to stir him up. And that's exactly what he does. He stirs them up with this. He's just very frank. Like, "Men, if we don't do something..." Because this Paul, he keeps telling people that gods made with hands are no gods at all. So it's all Paul's fault. We've got to do something about this. So these men are at a fever pitch at this point already. You know, you're right. You can imagine the room and the men echoing, "Whoa, yeah." And emotions are starting to take over. Then he hits them with the second one. He kind of hits them with civic pride. He basically says, "Not only are, you know, we in danger, but my goodness, he pretends to be religiously pious here, like he's concerned about the worship of Artemis, and said, this temple of Artemis that we all know here in Ephesus, it's going to fall into disrepute too. She's going to lose her magnificence. This would matter to the Ephesians because this was the center of Artemis worship. Archaeology shows and history shows there were probably at least 33 shrines to Artemis all over the Roman Empire. But this was the pinnacle in Ephesus. The temple in Ephesus was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It was a thing of beauty to behold. And so Artemis and her temple were synonymous with being an Ephesian. And you take down that, you're threatening our you know, who we are as Ephesians. And so you combine those two together, and their emotions go through the roof. And you see that, right? We'll get to that to the next time. And you see that he was very successful in accomplishing what he wanted to accomplish, and he does it this way. So before we move on to the next section, you just think, okay, well, this is the reasons for the riot. What did cause the riot? What were the causes that we see here? Well, as I contemplated this, I thought there were at least three causes that were noteworthy that I wanted to just speak about for a moment. The obvious and maybe not quite so obvious. the first reason is this is what I kind of hinted at the beginning. Is that you have satanic antagonism going on here behind the scenes, which you must understand is going on. Again, because the word is prevailing mildly, you know Satan is coming against us and want to plan against us. And so who is actually behind the scenes pulling strings and stirring up people's emotions? Well, it's Satan, right? And his demons. We've been learning this in Ephesians that we're not, right, in a struggle against what? Flesh and blood. We're not. And actually, the enemies here are really not flesh and blood, but actually it's the rulers and it's the powers and it's the world forces of darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So I just bring this about to remind you of who's really behind the scenes of all this, right? We're taken behind the scenes of the riot to see how the men were played and begin to be stirred up to cause this. But even behind that is the spiritual forces that are always going on. Remember, Paul wrote this letter of Ephesians to who? The Ephesians. Who? Where's Paul at right now? He's in Ephesus. He understands this very well. So it's first cause that you must understand is the satanic antagonism. Go, these people got played. Now I want you to understand, we'll talk about this later, anytime your emotions take over, you're getting played. And understand, your enemy is not flesh and blood. It's spiritual forces, rulers and powers, world forces of darkness. Understand this. It's why we've been in it for so long on Wednesday nights, so to learn these things and how to battle against these things. We will fall easily, just like these people, if we do not understand this. Now, that's the first reason. The second reason, is Christianity. What? I don't mean that the Christians here did anything wrong. That's not what I mean at all. Matter of fact, the only accusation they bring is against Paul, who said God's made without hands or no gods at all, which is absolutely true. And they didn't even try to refute that, did they? Well, they can't refute that because it's the most obvious statement. If I, a man, make something, it can't be God. That's why, you know, professing to be wise, we become fools and do such things. But even though that's true, Christianity is the cause of this. Why? Because again, what's happening before this? God is working in such a way through His Word and the power of His Spirit that many people are being converted. And because many people are being converted, they're radically confessing and repenting of their sins. So much so, the world's taking notice of it. The world's noticing that all these people aren't like they used to be, and they really don't like it when they see that it affects their bottom line, and we'll get to that in a moment, right? But you see that Christianity really is a cause here of this. Again, they didn't do anything wrong, but it's going to be a natural cause of this because they've riled up the world through the obvious changes that are going on. And I just point this out to say, man, if God was working in such a way so mightily right now, I think we'd see a lot more of these kind of disturbances going on. Because people would actually be repenting in such a radical form, they'd be casting off all the idols of the world and the world would take notice. And they wouldn't like it. And they would come against us more. And we'll get to that. How so? Well, let's move. That brings me to the third reason or the third cause. It's the obvious one from the text that I hope you got out of it. And that there was a threat to these people's livelihood. There was a threat to these people's prosperity. And because they felt threatened, they responded in this way in a riot. Again, they were afraid that their whole trade was going to be gone. And so they responded emotionally. They got all stirred up about it and they were played and went against them. I want you to understand, and they perceive Christianity to be the cause of it. And I want you to understand that anytime Christianity is perceived to touch the prosperity and livelihood and the pocketbook of the world, they're going to respond in this way. Maybe not look like a riot every time, but they're going to respond in a bad way against Christianity. The Salvation Army, understands this very well. Back in the late 1800s in England, the word was advancing in England at that time. Many people were being converted. Many people were being saved. And it was, the word of God was working in a mighty way. And they were, and it was being done mainly through ministries like the Salvation Army. And it was having such an effect. People's lives were changing. It's like you knew it was real. You knew they were saved because they were casting off all the old ways and all the old idols of this world. That the business owners in England, specifically the saloon owners, the brewers, the brothel house owners, they all got together and ganged up and became violent against the Salvation Army. Why? Because they threatened their livelihood. It's going to happen anytime you threaten somebody's pockethood, their livelihood, they're going to be worked up and come against you in this way. And brothers and sisters, it'll be the same way in this culture if there's ever that kind of advancement in radical confession, repentance, and we turn away. Imagine what would happen in our own culture if we were to cast off the idols that all the world around us goes and worships on a daily or weekly basis. Imagine if all the professing Christians cast this off. Would it affect the bottom line of some industries in this country? You better believe it would, and they would take notice, and they would not like it. And they would come against us. I'm going to give you one warning that's coming in this regard. It seems to me that more and more Christians are becoming passionately aware of the evils of abortion. So much so. You know, not only are they, I pray, turning more and more people away from it by exposing the evil that it is, but they are also pursuing absolute abolition of it, which is a right. It's a mass murder on a scale that I don't think the world's ever seen before. If this proceeds and continues to advance, you had better be prepared for a backlash like you've never seen. Why? Because the abortion industry is about money. It is a cash cow. And the people that run this industry are motivated by the money they make. And you threaten that pocketbook, they're going to come, and they're going to come violently. And I say that to just to prepare you. I'm not saying to go and return violence with violence. We don't do that, do we? Do we return evil with evil? No, we do not. But we stand steadfast in the truth. I don't mean we back down any iota about this. I think it's a good and right thing to abolish abortion altogether if it's at all possible. But us to understand, when you touch the livelihood of somebody, the world, they're going to come against you. Just be prepared about it. Just wonder why the fight's so hard. That's why. Millions, billions of dollars is made in this industry. That's just one. Imagine the industries in this world that would be affected with such a change. All right, so there's the reasons, all right, for the riot that we see. That brings me to the second part, which is the rashness of the riot. Look at verses 28 to 34. Now, as I said, we see the effects of Demetrius' speech to the Craftsman Guild, and I think this is exactly what he wanted. He stirred them up, as it says there in verse 28, and when they had heard this and were filled with rage, they began crying out. Immediately, it was not just simple anger, it's rage that overtakes these men, and they start screaming, right, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Well, this, however big this group of craftsmen were that began in this shouting and being in fits of rage, actually then just automatically just sucked in the rest of the city automatically. Do you see that? The whole city was brought up in it. Now, they were confused. They didn't really know what all the rage was about. It even says that the majority at the end of this thing, when they were at the theater, they didn't even know what this was about. But boy, they were all about this, whatever it was. Obviously, something needed to be done, and they were caught up in the emotions just like the people who knew what were going on. The whole city was drawn into just mass chaos. And they gathered themselves up and they marched right down the center of town, right into the theater. Why the theater? Well, that's where any meeting would take place in town. It's the only place big enough to hold the whole city. So that's where they gather. And on their way, they didn't go alone. They gather who? They grab Gaius, they grab Aristarchus, and they drag them into the theater with them. Why? Well, I believe they wanted Paul. They couldn't find Paul in the chaos, and they grabbed the next best thing. Those guys are always with Paul. They're part of the way. They're part of the problem. Let's grab them and drag them into the theater with us, and we'll see if we not get retribution and stop this whole crazy thing that's threatening our prosperity. Now, Paul sees this going on, right? Can't miss it. Everybody in the city knows what's going on. So wherever he was, he sees what's going on. Brave man that he is. He was going to go in the theater. Now imagine this scene. Again, I don't know that the riots we've seen in our own country lately, which this ought to be relating to us right now, are to the mass emotional chaos that was going on in Ephesus at that moment. It's similar, it's the same kind of thing, but I don't know to the extent of it. And these are at least thousands, if not 10,000 of people in this theater caught up in the throes of their emotions. And Paul says, I'm going to go in. I'm going to defend my brothers. I'm sure he had a heart for them brothers being drug in there. But the disciples wisely would not allow him to. And his friends, he's got friends of the Asiarchs. Who are the Asiarchs? These are the religious political leaders in Asia Minor at that time. Well, he had some friends in those places, and they advised him, don't you go in. Why not? It would have been a disaster. Things are at such an emotional powder keg that at the first sign of trouble, the first sign of anything, Gaius and Aristarchus would probably be torn limb to limb. And as soon as they saw Paul, I'm sure they would rush upon him and kill him, much like they did Stephen when he was martyred. As you see, the same time of terms, rage was ruling these people. So wisely, they kept Paul out of the theater time. Listen, brothers and sisters, there's a thing about wisdom, about knowing when to fight and when not to fight, right? When knowing when to face the enemy and when not to face the enemy. At this point in time, it would have been no good for Paul to go in there and be the hero. I understand the man's heart. But this was a wise thing. They kept him out. Now, we also see it near the end of this. There's something about this man, Alexander, whom the Jews put forth. Why? What's this all about? A lot of commentators believe, and I think they're on the right track here. The Jews probably, at seeing that this was so volatile a situation, wanted to somehow differentiate themselves from these Christians. And so they set forth this man, Alexander, to maybe explain to them that they are not of the same party. But it backfired because as soon as they put him forth, what did they recognize? He's a Jew. And to them, there's no difference between a Christian and a Jew. They both hate idolatry. They both condemn idolatry. And so what did they do when they saw this? They just began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," and they did it for about 2 hours. That's what I'm talking about. This is the clue. Think about what kind of emotion it would take to keep a stadium full of people shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," for 2 hours without a break. These people are out of control. Rashest understatement. When I say the rashness of the riot, what you see is complete, out of control, emotionally controlled people. There's no rational thinking going on. It's just the violent rage that often typifies a riot going on. So, what do we do with this? What do we do with, as you see, the rashness? Well, there's a couple of quick applications I think we can apply to our life just a little bit. First, I just want to warn you as a Christian that often the type of persecution you will receive will be a rash type of persecution just like this. And what I mean is it's going to be based in out-of-control motions and not based in rational thinking. Now, I'm not saying you're going to face mobs and riots all the time, although you could, and Christians do. But even if it's just one person, right? Oftentimes, and I'm not saying every time, but oftentimes it's going to look like this. It's going to devolve into an emotional rage against you. Even if it starts out in rational dialogue, Once that person can't get around the truth that you're giving to them any longer, they resort to an emotional barrage. I've seen it and experienced it way too many times. The conversation stops being about truth and about rationalism, and it's just a emotional name-calling session. And if they could get violently get a hold of you, they would. This is often what you face. Why? Well, understand, why does it make people so mad? Well, we know this. We talk about this often. Just confronting people in their sins make people angry, right? And emotional. They get that. They don't like that. Of course, there's that. But then, too, if you're really having a dialogue with somebody that's not a believer and you begin talking to them about the truth, you're going to actually bring down their worldview. And I don't know if you understand the significance of this, but if a person's living in a different worldview and somebody's starting to expose it, that it's false, their entire foundation is shaken. And as they start to feel that and they give themselves over to their emotions, they will naturally release out. You understand? This is why you'll often see this. Again, I don't speak for this just from theory. You experience this often. So just understand that's what you'll face sometimes. Number two. As Christians, as we see how easy it is to be stirred up emotionally and become out of control, especially in a crowd, but we ought to make sure we guard ourselves from being these kind of people. We, last of all, should be people who become emotionally out of control in a riot or in a crowd setting or just by ourselves. We should instead do what the town clerk told these people to do. Keep calm and do nothing rash. That's very wise counsel for all of our life. Why? Because we as Christians, most of all, should be people who do not give in to our emotions. If we do, listen, it's not that we can't as Christians. We can. We know that, right? We know we can give in to our emotions. And if we do, we will be irrational at best, out of control at worst. And that never leads to anything good. What tempts us to be emotionally out of control? The same thing. Anything, we don't know what's going on, but anything that we perceive to affect our well-being, what we consider our livelihood or well-being and the means to our, goodness or ability to be well, if we don't even know what's going on, but we perceive something threatening that, we have a tendency to become emotional about that. And hear me, I'm not condemning emotions. We're emotional creatures and we're meant to have emotions. But we're not meant to be controlled by our emotions. And you know what I mean. You can probably sympathize a bit with these people in this riot as they were, those emotions get to that certain point where you're given over to them. We should never be these kind of people. Why? We're Christians. Number one, if we're Christians, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And if the Holy Spirit indwells us, what is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Self-control. When we give ourselves to our emotions, we are not under self-control and we are rebelling against the authority of the Holy Spirit in our life. We are not submitting to Him. Compare that to Jesus, who we just learned in Sunday school, that He never spoke a word that was not what? From the Father, from His initiative. Can you imagine? Can you say, have you ever spoke a word that wasn't your initiative? We are called to be under submission to the Holy Spirit as a Christian. We are not called to speak on our own initiative. And when emotions take us over, we will be speaking on our own initiative, won't we? I know this. We all know this. We need to hear this today, brothers and sisters, because we are living in a situation this year has brought about an emotional powder keg that I've never seen in our culture. We are going to turn on one another and devour one another if we are not guarding ourselves. Because the atmosphere out there is feeding this. And it's putting everybody on edge. And it's because we perceive some kind of threat to our well-being. And everybody's different in that, what you perceive a threat to your well-being, but it's happening. And we're going to turn on each other, and it's not going to be pretty. Be guarded, brothers and sisters. Understand the spiritual warfare that's going on, and understand you never want to give in to your emotions. You lead your emotions with the truth. It's imperative. The second reason we as Christians do, it's very related, we should be able to do this. We of all people should know that our well-being is already taken care of. It's putting on the shoes of the gospel of peace that we've been talking about. Anytime we begin to feel threatened, or anytime we feel emotions begin to take us over, understand you're thinking your well-being's been threatened, we should immediately remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel and the truth that we just sang, it is well with my soul. And if it's well with my soul and Jesus has taken care of that, then my well-being's taken care of and nobody can do anything about that. So whatever I'm perceiving in the moment, right, is not really a threat to my well-being. Everything's just fine, and that truth will bring you back under rational thinking and not give yourself over to emotions. So see the rashness of this riot and learn the lesson from it. We're not exempt from such things, but we should be, because we have the power within us not to react this way. So we see the rashness. That brings me to the last one. The resolution. What was the resolution of this riot? This very wise town clerk. Do you see that? Finally, after they shouted for 2 hours and they finally quietened down, he began to speak, and he began to speak very rashly, irrationally, didn't he? Not rashly, rationally. He told them 3 things. First, why are you shouting about this? This is something everybody already knows. Why are you tore up about this? Everybody knows about Artemis of the Ephesians, right? Now, he's dead wrong in saying they're undeniable facts, that her image fell from heaven and all that. But he is dead right in going, you're shouting about something that everybody around here already knows and believes. So he's pointing out their irrationality. 2, he's pointing out something very, very important here when he says, these men you've drug in here haven't done anything wrong. He said, they don't rob temples and they have not spoken against the goddess Artemis. They're not blasphemers of her. So they've done nothing wrong. And so why have you brought them in here like this? If you do have a case against them, what should you do? Take it to the courts where things like these are supposed to be settled, where rational people settle differences. And if there's anything above this, again, the courts have to decide it. This town clerk was a man of the law. Praise God. He wasn't a man who was given over to popular opinions and emotions and being ruled that way. He could have easily gone along with the crowd and caught up in civic pride and went along with this too, because there is no indication that this man was a friend of Paul or a friend of the gospel. No indication whatsoever. This was just a town clerk who, by the way, is similar to a mayor of a modern-day large city. This is who he was. He was the authority in question, and he actually pointed this out. The third thing he pointed out is he rebuked them and said, you have no excuse for what you've done today, and if Rome questions us, we're in trouble, because you've basically caused a riot with no reason for a riot. And so he rebukes them and backslaps them, basically. And then he dismisses them and they all go home. Just like that. Just like that. This crazy riot that went on for at least 2 hours as they shouted is brought to a resolution. How? By this level-headed, wise town clerk. Again, with no indication that he's a saved man or even a friend of the gospel. What do we see here? In my personal opinion, I see the providence of God in one of the many ways he provides to take care of his people. The providence of God in one of the many ways in which God provides to take care of his people. Again, you saw this, there was in the middle of this riot, and these people were at a fever pitch. It could be any time that the thing could go terribly wrong, and this level-headed, very wise, prudent town clerk steps up and thinks rationally, not controlled by emotion, not controlled by the crowd or popular opinion or anything like that. He's a man of the law, thank God he was. And he set them all straight in the moment. This was a provision of God given in a very prudent leader and man of authority. What should we do with this? I would think, given our own day, and seeing the beast, out of control beast, that the mob and the riot is, because you haven't, unless you've been under a rock, you know that these things can happen about anywhere. Given what an out of control beast that is, I think it should drive you to two things. First, it should cause you to think any leader that you have, whether local, state, national, or world, that has this kind of the kind of thinking and wisdom that this man had. Than a man that acts according to the law and not according to popular opinion. You should thank God that he's put him in place, because all leaders are put in place by God. And two, it ought to cause you to pray for a lot more of them. It should cause you to pray for those leaders who are not like this, who are emotionally driven and driven by popular opinion and not by the law, and pray that God would make them so, and cause you to pray for more leaders like this. Because I want you to understand, the less and less leaders we have like this in our world system, the more and more she'll break down and she won't last. But understand, this is the providence of God. So who can change this? Not us. We think we can. Our well-being's threatened. Oh no, let me get emotional and form a group that'll do something about this. No, we need to go to God and the one who provides people like this. I think that's what Paul did. And I think that's what, at least in part, he meant when he wrote to Timothy. When Timothy was at Ephesus. And he says this in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Why? In order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Paul understood. He said, men, if you want to live quiet and tranquil lives, that's what you desire, I know you do, then you best be praying for the leaders, because this is the provision God gives for such a thing. This is applicable, isn't it? Where are you going these days and the threat to your perceived well-being? Don't give yourselves over to emotions. Give yourselves to God, trust Him, and then pray for Him to provide what He needs. And trust Him for the results. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that You would supply us with leaders in all places and authority who are, Lord, men of wisdom, men who abide by the law and who aren't driven by emotions and popular opinions, but Lord, what seems to be good and right? Lord, we know that these are a gift from You. You give us these for this reason. You put them there for this purpose. So Lord, I thank You for the ones we have, and we do have many, and I thank You for them. When they display this wisdom in the midst of chaos, you can really see it. But Lord, I pray for a lot more. I pray for the good of Your people, that we can lead a quiet and tranquil life, that, Lord, that we can pursue You in it, then that You would provide many. But, Lord, I have to admit that perhaps one of the reasons that we see an erosion of these type of leaders is that, Lord, we've been too quiet and too tranquil. Lord, maybe we need to be shaken up. In other words, we may need to pursue You harder. Lord, whatever's the case, I just pray that You would help us as Your people to see You as the means to what we need. Lord, we can't control things and we can't bring about our own livelihood. In fact, our livelihood has already been taken care of if we're in Christ. Help us to see that and trust You and come to You in faith and pray. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.